A warm welcome to our lead pastor, Chris, as he starts us in this sermon series.
Good morning, Hope Astoria. Pastor Chris here. So glad that we get to start our week off together in worship, gathered around God's word. And before we dive in today, I wanted to take this moment to say some words from my heart to our community. Recent news stories have highlighted just an awful rise in hate crimes toward Asian Americans in our city. If 2020 was not heart-wrenching enough on so many levels, to see this continuation of racism and violence toward Asian Americans in our city in 2021 is absolutely appalling. And I want to say from my heart, from the heart of our church, that we stand against this, that we are standing against this not only in prayer, but we are standing against this in action. Our Hope Justice team is leading the way and helping us to respond appropriately to these crimes and to see how we could be a voice and a presence of love to push back against this hate. As your pastor, if you are Asian American and a member of our church, I want to just express my dearest, just heartfelt ache and sorrow over just this senseless wave of violence and racism. My heart bleeds for you and your family members, and just the concern that this brings upon you and any of your family members, especially those that are elderly and vulnerable. This is not tolerable. And so I just want to let you know that we are praying, that we are standing with you, that we are raising our voice in prayer, and that we are also raising our voice in protest, and we are coming alongside every single one of you. And so in the days ahead, please feel free to reach out to myself, to Pastor Denise, to Donald, to any of our leaders. We're here with you, standing with you, and we absolutely love our Asian American brothers and sisters in our community and in our city. And so let's together be the people of Jesus that he calls us to be. With that said, we're beginning a two-week sermon series that I think actually really is appropriate in light of just what I just shared, and even just very appropriate given the times that we find ourselves in. See, the title Christian is a title that was created long ago as the watching world was witnessing the first followers of Jesus, and they were absolutely puzzled. They didn't know how to describe what they were seeing. They didn't have categories to describe the life that followers of Jesus were living, and they couldn't put them neatly into this category or that. They've never seen a faith radically alter and transform human life the way they saw the presence and power of Jesus. And in the struggle of finding words to describe and place this vibrant new expression of faith in the world, they landed on the term Christian, which quite frankly, or quite literally, means little Christ. What an incredible name that you and I get to bear, that the world, as they looked at followers of Jesus, they said, these folks look like a little version of Christ. They embody his love, his message, his ways. And I've been wondering and considering and praying and saying, God, would it be possible in our lifetime to live in such a compelling way that that people that don't follow you would look at our lives and say, these people look like Jesus. They are little anointed ones in the ways that they stand for justice and love the marginalized and live supernaturally empowered lives. And toward that end, this heart cry to say, God, in our lifetime, cause us to live in such a compelling way, we come to the sermon series that we're going to spend time in over the next two Sundays. And the title of this series is Abiding, the Pathway to Spiritual Transformation. And we're going to spend time in a powerful verse of scripture, John chapter 15, where Jesus says, absolutely compelling words. Look at what it says in verse 1 and onward. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of your incredible invitation that we would abide in you. And Lord, how powerful that invitation is and how transformative it is. Lord, would you speak to us this morning, cause our hearts to come alive as we hear your voice. Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus, glorify him, and may our hearts become ever more grateful to you, Father, and your redeeming love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, maybe about a year ago, I was listening to this podcast, and this podcast was quite interesting. It was a series of interviews and conversations with founders, people that had founded some of the most iconic companies in our lifetime, both past and present, whether it's Instagram or Atari or you name it, just so many amazing companies. And in particular, the story of Atari and the founder of it was quite compelling. I won't get into all the details, but there was one moment that it was actually, it grabbed me. So the founder of Atari was a young guy that moved, if I recall correctly, from Utah to Northern California. And he finds himself through a series of events creating what is known as Atari. Now, if you are young and you don't know what Atari is, I truly empathize for your sake. You have not lived fully. Your life has been robbed of pure goodness. But if you are old enough and you remember this game system that was the precursor to all the game systems that we enjoy now, whether it's PlayStation, Xbox, then you know that those were some good times. Anyway, this young guy was incredibly young and was amazingly successful. He created Atari, and basically it was the prototype for all the companies that exist now in Silicon Valley, in that their culture was very casual. It was one of the first major successful businesses that people didn't have to come dress up in a suit and tie. It was very relaxed, and there was just a freedom in the workplace culture that now companies like Google and other companies, you know, Amazon and Facebook, that enjoy kind of that freedom and that culture. We assume it started with them, but actually it started way back when, in the 70s and 80s, with this company called Atari. There was a moment where they got bought out, and they got bought out by a company that was some investors that came from New York. So you got Northern California, New York, and there was eventually a clash of vision, a clash of culture, because now the folks from New York, Wall Street type folks, came and they wanted to change the culture in Atari. And so now they began to demand suit and tie. They created an executive lounge where the executives could have lunch there, separate from the workers. And the founder of it at this point said, I'm done. Because it may seem like a small thing to quit over, but at the end of the day, he had a different vision for the company he wanted to lead than the one that was coming from these investors. And this idea of a clash of vision is actually something that I think is helpful for us to dive into this text, because everyone has a vision for their life, whether you name that, whether you are aware of it or not. I'll add another layer. People have vision for your life. That's a kind of a scary thing in that if you don't have a clear sense of vision for your life, someone will give you a vision for your life. And they will take the precious years that you and I have, the once in a lifetime moments that will not be replicated, and brand them in the way that they would desire for you and I to live our lives. It's important for us to grab hold of what the vision for our life is. But more importantly, it's important that we grab hold of Jesus's vision for our life. When Jesus looks at our life, what's his vision? What does he see? What does he intend? That's important for us to grab hold of, and then for us to identify what's my vision for my life and identify, is there a clash between my vision for my life and Jesus's vision for my life? Who's going to win in terms of how our lives shape out and roll out for the rest of our days? And in John 15, Jesus gives us a very clear sense of his vision for our life. And we're going to unpack that over the next 2 weeks. And we're going to talk about three ideas: glory, fruit, and love. See, today I didn't read the passages that are to come where Jesus commands us to love, and we're going to have a powerful time unpacking that next week. But today we're going to talk about the ideas of glory and fruit, because in verse 8, Jesus gives us his vision for our life, not just our life as religious followers of Jesus, but actually his vision for all of human life. And that is that life is best lived, it's most flourishing, it makes the most sense, it was intended to be oriented and aimed toward glorifying the Father. If you want to know what our true north is supposed to be, what our lives are supposed to be aimed toward, the bullseye of life, that if you don't hit that bullseye, it's an epic miss. But if you aim toward that bullseye, it causes everything to flourish and become as it was intended to be. And that bullseye, that target, that vision for our lives as prescribed by Jesus is for us to live lives that glorify the Father. What does that mean? What is Jesus trying to say? And how does that look like in all of our lives? Well, let's start by this idea of glory and glorifying. See, what Jesus is getting at is that you and I were created to live for something bigger than ourselves. Many of us, the problem is that we're too busy living just for ourselves, or living for a version of ourselves that has a lot of us and a little bit of other things, but it's not living for something bigger than ourselves. This takes on many shapes and forms in our lives. We could live for our paycheck. We could live for our savings account. We could live for our careers, for our immediate family. We could live for our reputation, for our comforts, for our vacations. The list can go on. And ultimately, these aren't inherently bad things, but they are small things compared to a life that can be lived for the glory of the Father. See, when you and I are, when we recognize that we were designed to live for the glory of something, our lives were created by God, and we are, it's like a magnet inside of us that we are attracted to things that are bigger than us, that we make things bigger than us, and we seek to live for something outside of ourselves. That's just how we are. And so some people will live for the glory of just sundry amount of things. I've known people that live for the glory of fashion and live for the glory of the latest sneakers, or live for the glory of the newest car, or an upgrade in their home, or live for the glory of a great meal or a vacation. We're wired to live for something outside of us, something bigger than us. Jesus tells us what that bigger thing is actually supposed to be for all people. And that glorious thing that you and I were created to live for is the glory of the Father. This is his painting of a picture of a fully flourishing human life, living for the glory of the Father. Now, if that's still not clear, let me explain what it looks like to live for the glory of something else. I have a dear friend who shared this story with me, and it absolutely captures this idea of living for the glory of something else. Now, she grew up in Queens, like many of us. I grew up in Brooklyn, let me just be clear on that, but I am giving rep and love to Queens because I live in Queens and I pastor in Queens and our people are from Queens. I love Queens. And so anyway, she grew up in Queens, but her family was moving out to Long Island. And before this move happened, her mother really put pressure on her to study in order for her to get entrance into the specialized schools in New York City. If you're familiar with these specialized schools, it's Stuyvesant, Brooklyn Tech. There's these schools, some say, are even more competitive and difficult to achieve success in than really great colleges. I've known some friends that have gone to these schools and then afterwards have gone to attend really great colleges, and they said, my high school was more difficult than my college years. Very competitive. If you get into these schools, you can write your ticket into the future. And for families, it's a bit of pride to be able to say my child was accepted into this school. So what was interesting about my friend is that there was a lot of pressure her mom put on her to achieve and to get into the school. She got accepted, and then they moved to Long Island. So she never actually attended the specialized high school. So you would ask, why was she with so much pressure put upon her to get accepted if the intention was for her to never attend? Here's why. Because the mother wanted the bragging rights, the pride that would come along with saying, my child was accepted. If we didn't move, she could have gone to that school. But we moved, so therefore the school is of no consequence. See, that's just one example of what it looks like to live for the glory of something other than living for the glory of the Father. Now, to be clear, there's nothing wrong with pushing one's child to achieve academically and to do their very best. But when the motive is not just excellence and reaching one's potential, but the motive is bragging rights and how we feel compared to others and in a desire to bolster our own validation, then it's actually teetered toward not living for the glory of the Father, but living for the glory of ourselves. See, Jesus paints this really clear picture of what life was intended to be. You and I were created to live for the glory of the Father, the glory of God, for His renown, to make Him the greatest and foremost priority in our lives. And life begins to crumble when that isn't the case. And life begins to make the most sense when that is at the forefront of our lives. The glory of the Father. This is all super clear. But the reality is that it's a lot harder to live out than it is to articulate. Why is that so? Because the truth is we have fractured lives. Our souls are in disrepair. Our souls have been broken by sin, and because of that, very often you and I end up prioritizing things other than the glory of the Father. We allow other things to become of greater importance than the glory of the Father. This becomes our struggle, where we end up glorifying something other than God, replacing Him in our lives. And as we've talked over the years, this is called idolatry. That's what the scriptures teach us. Idolatry is this sin where you and I replace God with something else, where we allow something good to become eternal and to push God out of the center of our lives, where something else drives us and motivates us, even to our own detriment. I remember a friend of mine telling me about her father's struggles with alcoholism. This poor man would work tirelessly to try to support his family. And he had a good middle-class job in New York City, and he was just trying to do his best to provide for his family. And the most stressful day of the month for him and his family, and she wasn't really aware of it when she was younger, when she got older, she became aware of it, was payday. Because when he was paid, there was always the question of, will he come home? Or will we see Dad several days from now and walking into the house and an argument blowing up because he spent most of his paycheck, if not all of it, on alcohol? She recalls as she got older and was able to talk with her dad, how he put language to the struggle, how he couldn't walk past the bar, where he felt his name being called. It was a deep, deep struggle. And addictions normally are covering up layers of shame. It's what we do in order to numb ourselves from the shame that we feel. And so his addiction to alcohol was trying to numb his shame in other areas of his life. But the picture, imagine not being able to walk away from something, to be driven by it, to be captured by it, for it to hold you in its palm and to sway your life wherever it desires. When you get that image, you get an image of what it looks like to be driven by an idol, to be driven by something other than the glory of the Father. I've known people that have to be right at all cost, that want the last word. And honestly, I've had that issue at various times. But if you've ever seen that issue play out where someone has to have the last word, it doesn't matter what the situation is, what the content matter, the subject, it could be of no consequence, but just the last word has to be said by them. It's compulsory. It drives them. Perhaps you've met people that are driven by the opinion of others. They can't sleep if they think that there's a disturbance in people's opinion of them. They'll call you up and say, hey, everything okay? Just kind of less of out of a concern or love, but more out of an obsession of, I just want to make sure that I'm still in good standing with you and that everything's okay. Because they're driven by people's opinions. Then there's folks that are driven not by opinions, but they're driven by results. And if they're not achieving and not accomplishing more and more and more, then their lives don't make sense. Why is that the case? It's because our lives are fractured. Here's what I want to invite you to do. We're going to put up some questions up on the screen. I want to invite you to just spend the next few moments reflecting on these questions in prayer with God. As these questions go up, if you really find yourselves in prayer, in a place where you don't want to rush past, and maybe you're in discussion with those that you're watching the sermon with, just simply pause the screen and then come back to the sermon after you're done spending this time in prayer and in discussion. Welcome back. You see, Jesus doesn't just describe in these verses a life that's oriented toward glorifying the Father, but he also says that our lives are most flourishing. His vision for our life is to be a life that's fruitful, that bears much fruit. Those are his words. He says that the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. That's an interesting thing for Jesus to describe our lives as. See, to bear fruit is part of the way the image of God in us is expressed, because God is a creator. The first moment we see God in the scriptures is God creating the world that we enjoy. He created everything that we see through his words, through his wisdom and his mind. And it's important for us to remember that before we encounter God as judge, as redeemer, as God Almighty, as a sovereign Lord, the first introduction of God to us in the scriptures is one of a creative, teeming with life God that's expressing his fullness by causing bountifulness to happen everywhere we look. And on this side of eternity, we see glimpses of that continuation of creation, the image of God rippling throughout all of life when we see expressions of it, whether it's in the work of storytellers and writers or architects and teachers, whether it's the work of parents molding and shaping a child or friends supporting and encouraging and calling us out to be our best, entrepreneurs, filmmakers, restaurateurs, everywhere all around us, things are being created and shaped and molded and potential is being realized that was in its raw state. It's cultivated through the activity of you and I as fellow image bearers of God, who like God were created to create. And when we bear fruit, Jesus says, we glorify the Father the most. You and I were created to bear fruit. Your life and my life was designed to add value, to bring something into existence in this world that did not exist before you were created. As unique as your fingerprint is, God has a unique plan for your life and mine, that through our existence, something would be created that did not exist before or did not exist in the same way, because now it's created through your uniqueness and mine. His image is splattered all over the world through our creative endeavors. You and I were made to bear fruit. A fruitful life is a most flourishing life. It matches our design when you and I are fruitful. Everyone was created to create. But the issue is that so many of us feel frustrated in that tension. If we're honest, most of us would say, I don't feel like my life is fully creating what it was designed to create. We feel stuck or stalled. Or maybe we're bearing fruit, but we're not bearing enough fruit. Or we're not bearing the right kind of fruit. But then it gets even stickier. And I would say that the terrain becomes tricky, in that though we were designed to bear fruit, the world actually capitalizes on that and twists that message and says, you weren't just designed to create something and bear fruit, but actually your identity, your value, your worth is pegged or dependent on whether you're bearing fruit. And that is a perverse lie that actually contradicts God's design for us. Yes, Jesus is saying that his vision for our life is that our lives would be fruitful, that we would create, that we would add value. But in no way is he saying that our value in this life, that our worth in his eyes, is dependent on how we perform. That's what the world would try to tell us. The world would try to tell us, if you are efficient, if you are productive, if you are committed to the unbridled pursuit of more, then you are on a path to feel valuable and feel worth. But Jesus says, no, I created you to bear fruit. And my vision for your life is that your life would be pointed at the glory of the Father as you bear fruit, and your frustrations will steadily and over time evaporate the more you are seeing your life aimed at bearing fruit, creating what you were created to create. And you do that knowing that his love for you and I doesn't change, doesn't go up and down, depending on how fruitful we are. But this is tricky and so damaging inside so many of us, because so often, though we were created to bear fruit, we peg our identity to our fruitfulness. I remember years ago hearing an interview about Madonna, the famous pop star, and how she would describe the state of her soul in between big projects. She would do a massive world tour, and then after the world tour was over, before the next project started, that in-between space was utter misery for her. She described how she felt like she stepped into oblivion. She didn't know who she was, didn't know her worth, her place. Absolute misery would overcome her. Why? Because her sense of identity was pegged to what she did. That's where it gets twisted. That's where it goes off. But Jesus seeks to meet us in that tension and to free us from those negative voices around our fruitfulness and align us with his design, that you and I were created to create And the love of our Creator is not dependent on that. How is this possible? This vision that Jesus has for our life, a vision of our lives aimed at the glory of the Father, a vision of our lives bearing fruit, creating what we were designed to create, a life that does not end with unfulfilled dreams and unfulfilled pursuits, but a life that ends with us emptying our souls in this earth, pouring out what we were designed and called to pour out. Not letting seeds die in us unnurtured and unfulfilled, but actually planting those seeds in this lifetime and seeing them cultivated. How is that possible? Jesus says it's possible through this invitation to abide in Him. Abiding in Jesus is the pathway to spiritual transformation, to a life that glorifies the Father, and a life that bears much fruit. Abiding in Him. Jesus says, if you abide in Me, you will bear fruit. And if you bear much fruit, the Father is glorified. See, even there, Jesus is saying that the focus is the glory of the Father. And if that is our focus, then the fruit will be the result. See, we're not focused. Jesus doesn't set us up on a life that's focused on just producing and creating. It actually says, focus on being with the Father, on glorifying Him by being with Him. And from that place, you will create what you were supposed to create. That's a key thing to take note of, because so often you and I could get focused on what we're supposed to create, what we're supposed to do for Jesus, rather than respond to His invitation to be with Jesus. So if this is the invitation that we are called to abide, the question emerges, how do we abide? I want to read this passage in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. Jesus calls His first followers, the apostles, and this was His invitation. He says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. See, before He sent out His disciples to preach, the first invitation was just come and be with Me. Why, that's an important thing to understand as we unpack this idea of abiding, is that so often we miss the invitation to be with Jesus in order to do things for Jesus. Actually, the writer Robert Mahalan, in his book, Invitation to a Journey, he talks about our spiritual life with Jesus in a very interesting way. He says, actually, the goal of the Christian life should not be Christ-likeness. I'll be honest, when I read that at first, I was like, I'm not sure I'm trucking with you, Mr. Mahalan, respectfully, of course, but I'm not sure I agree with that, because my whole Christian life, I've been taught that our goal should be to be like Jesus. We're little Christ. We should act like Him, live like Him, love like Him. But he said, actually, that shouldn't be the goal. The goal should not to be like Jesus. The goal should be to be with Jesus. Because if we are with Him, then the result will be that we will be like Him. And one of the most amazing ways to be with Jesus is to learn how to be with Him when we sin, when we struggle, when we mess up. I don't know about you, but it's not that much of a struggle for me to be with Jesus when I'm feeling great about myself. If I just was very loving toward my kids, or very patient and caring toward someone, or was sacrificial and served my wife, if I prayed that morning, if I read the scriptures the night before, if I'm just thinking Jesus' thoughts and feeling love toward others, it's not that difficult for me to be with Jesus. Because in my subtle, unspoken pride, it's actually like, hey, Jesus, you get to be with me. I'm pretty good. I know that can feel exaggerated, and but I'm just being honest, that there's times where what I've recognized over the years is that it's not a struggle for me to be with Jesus when I feel worthy and good, But it's an incredible struggle to be with Jesus when I don't feel those things. When I've lost my temper with my kids, when I don't have the desire to serve my wife, when I'm not loving toward people that that I have disagreements with, when I'm not reading my Bible as I should or praying, when I don't feel as spiritual, when I've sinned, when I've messed up, when I've struggled, those moments are some of the most difficult to just simply be with Jesus. In that space of struggle, of sin, of even shame, that's the lab, that's the classroom, that's the birthplace of abiding. If you and I could learn to remain in God's love when we feel most unlovable, when we feel like we least deserve it, because in that state, we are truly remaining in His love. We recognize, I'm a guest in your presence because of your love, not because of my worthiness. See, in order, being with God must become the driving center of our lives, even more than doing things for God. And when that happens, when you and I learn to abide, to remain in His love, to become fully present to God, then we can see the fruitfulness come to pass that our lives were created to bring. All of us are in desperate need for balance. I hear that from followers of Jesus, and I hear that from people that don't follow Jesus. Our lives feel like they're so out of whack, out of sync. It's just our lives are overflowing and we don't have balance. I want to propose to you a picture of balance that I think would be very helpful for us to integrate. If you think of your life as existing on a scale, where on this side you have a bunch of things weighing down this side of the scale, and on this side you have other things, I want you to imagine that here on the right are all the things that you're responsible for: your schoolwork, your career, your finances, your bills, your family members, your friends. Some of you are saying, please, Chris, stop naming everything I'm responsible for. As you see, it's starting to be lopsided. There's so much. And that's how life feels for so much of us. It's just so much is weighing us down. On this side of the scale, in order to create balance, the only thing heavy enough, strong enough, and intended by God to create balance is being with Jesus. See, the more you have over here, the more you have piling up on you, all the responsibilities, all the cares, all the concerns, the more you need to make sure that your being with Jesus is balancing out your doing for Jesus. And that's absolutely at the core of our struggle, in that for many of us, we have not balanced out our lives, in that maybe we can't eliminate certain responsibilities. But if that's the case, then we need to increase our capacity to be with Jesus. And for some of us, if we're honest, we can eliminate certain things. We can say no to a sundry amount of things. And if that was the case, as you say no to certain things, you increase your capacity to be with Jesus. Why that's an important thing for you and I to process and to integrate is that in this season of life where you and I as followers of Jesus are being called upon like never before in our lifetime to speak up, to have a voice, to push back against injustice, to join God's activity in this world, to contradict and come against darkness. If we're not careful, if we find ourselves doing more for Jesus than being with Jesus, we will reach a place of burnout. And if that's where you're at right now, this is not to condemn you or shame you. This is simply to remind you of Jesus' invitation. Your first responsibility is to abide in Him, be with Him, and from being with Him flows what we do for Him. Practically speaking, what does this look like? Here's how it looks. Spiritual disciplines help us abide in Jesus. The spiritual disciplines of prayer, of reading scripture, of confession, of being in community with others, of being generous, of serving, of living on mission with Jesus, the things that remind us of who Jesus is and keep us remembering him, those things help us to abide. Now, here's the beauty of the gospel in that as you practice these spiritual disciplines, the more you pray, the more you read scripture, the more you're in community, the more you're generous, the more you serve, does not mean that God will love you more. That's a beautiful thing. The gospel sets us free from a performance-based relationship with God. Now, God won't love you more, but if you practice these things, you and I will remember him more. I like to think of spiritual disciplines as the things that help us to remember God in light of the fact that you and I are often forgetting him. One writer calls our struggle as having gospel amnesia, where we continuously forget the good news. And so prayer, being in community, all these spiritual disciplines help us to remember who God is, to remind us who he's called us to be and to keep him at the center of our lives. I want you to reflect on this question. We'll put up on the screen. What are some spiritual disciplines Jesus is calling you to embrace in this season? What practices help you to remember God? As we respond to this invitation from Jesus to live lives that are oriented toward the glory of the Father, lives that are bearing fruit, that is only possible by you and I increasingly abiding in Jesus, remaining in him, thinking about him when we're grocery shopping, when we're doing the dishes, when we're with our kids, when we're hanging out with others, when we're paying bills, thinking about him through the mundane, ordinary things of life, not just the spiritual disciplines that we're talking about, being conscious of God. As you and I learn to abide in his love, especially when we feel unlovely, the fruitfulness you and I were called to bear in this life will come to pass. See, we're not called to bear fruit before we're invited to abide. When we abide in him, the fruitfulness comes. But here's the beauty of this invitation as we close. God wants to live with us. See, when he invites us to live with him, to abide in him, he's calling us to simply respond to his initiation of him desiring to live with us. God does not want to let go of you and me. He always wants to be with us. I don't understand it fully, because knowing myself as I know myself, and God knows me even more than he knows me, I am constantly amazed that he would want to be with me. In all my brokenness and struggles, he loves me and he loves you. He wants to be with you and walk with you. He's not running from us. He's not disgusted by us. He's not trying to keep a distance. There is no question in God's mind and in his heart how he feels about you and I. I know in relationships it can be tricky sometimes where we wonder, where do we stand? Where are we at? I hope it's becoming increasingly clear to you and I where God stands and how he feels about us. Absolutely blazing love for us. He wants to live with us. And as we abide in him, we are joining God as he has come to be with us. I want to invite you to pray with me as we close. Would you bow your head? Lord Jesus, I pray over these next 2 weeks that we would spend time in this text and hear your voice invite us to be with you. And would you shape us and fashion us as people that are called to glorify you, to live for you and you alone, to live for your glory first and foremost, and from that place to bear fruit. Lord, may the fruit that you call us to bear be released, may it be cultivated, may it not be stuck or lie dormant in us and frustrated, but may we create the things we were created to create for your glory and your renown. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join us in worship at this time?